So this week is Parshas HaChodesh. So we started with the Shekolim before Chodesh Adar, and then Parshas Zohar, remembering Amalek before Purim, and then last week is Parshas Poro, the Poro Aduma, the red heifer. Everybody needs to make themselves tahor before Pesach, before Yom Tov. And this week is Parshas HaChodesh. The first mitzvah in the Torah. It's interesting, Rashi, the very first Rashi, begins in the Torah, Bereshis Bara Elokim Es Hashamayim Es Haaretz. In the beginning God created heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Rashi begins, Omer Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak says, the Torah should really have begun with HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, with this parsha that we're going to read this week, which is in Exodus. And it begins, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodesh. And this month is the first, is the head month. And really, that's the first mitzvah that the Eden received, the first command. The first commandment in the Torah. Well, the Torah is about commandments. It's about mitzvahs. So why begin with the story of Genesis? So Rabbi Yitzchak, in a very prophetic manner, answers the question, Mishim koyach ma'asav higid la'amo ilosis lehem nachles goyim. He quotes a verse from Psalm 111 that God told us all about his powerful acts in order to give us the inheritance of the nations. That if the nations of the world will say to the Jewish people, Listim atem, you are robbers, muggers, thieves, shekibashtim artzis shiva goyim, that you conquered the land of the seven nations, meaning the Holy Land, Eretz Yisrael. It was the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Yebusite and the Girgashite and so forth. There were seven nations living there. Heim Omrim Lahem, so the Eden, we will answer the Umay Sa'olam, Kol Ha'aretz Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The whole world belongs to God. Who brought it? He created it. V'nos Nolash Yoshebein. And he gave it to whoever he wanted to. V'ritzoyno Nos Nolahem. When he wanted to, he gave it them. And when he wanted, he took it away from them and gave it to us. I think it's interesting that we never found really the seven nations of the world, that they would come and say to us that we are robbers. But the Umay Sa'olam is the United Nations. The United Nations, well, one day they'll come and they'll say, you know what, you took the land that belongs to other people. And the only thing that we will have to answer them is ultimately, the world belongs to God. And it's His to give to whomsoever He desires. So, the Torah begins with Genesis and tells us the story of creation. But the real beginning of the Torah, according to everybody, is HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodesh. God says, this month for you is the head month, and it refers to the month of Nisan, and on the 10th day of the month, you take a lamb for each household, and he gives us the laws of Pesach. So the Gemara says, the Medrash says, this is one of the mitzvahs, this is one of the commands that Moshe found very difficult to understand. HaChodesh Hazeh, this month. So the Medrash says that God actually showed Moshe exactly how the moon appears, because Moshe didn't know. He wasn't an astronomer, that wasn't his thing. And he needed to be able to teach the Eden how to make Rosh Chodesh, how to make the festival of the new moon. And so God shows him, here, this is what the new moon looks like. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, this month is for you, Lachem. You could have just said, HaChodesh Hazeh Rosh Chodesh. This month is the head month, but it doesn't. It says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. It's for you. And as we learn in the Gemara, that Lahalocha makes a big difference in the law of Rosh Chodesh, and when to decide when is Rosh Chodesh, there's a big difference because the Torah says Lachem. So the psak is, the final decision in the Gemara is that Lachem, that the Eidus, the witnesses, the decision when to call Rosh Chodesh doesn't depend on any kind of a calendar. That really, the decision is up to us. God says, Lachem, it belongs to you. So, it's interesting, there's a, in Parshas Emor, in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about the festivals, chapter 23, God speaks to Moshe and says, speak to the children of Israel, and tell them, Eile Moyadei Hashem, these are the festivals of God, Asher Tikroisim, that you should call them, Mikroi Kodesh, they're holy, Eile Moyadoi, these are my festivals. And then again, Eile Moyadei Hashem, Mikroi Kodesh, these are the festivals of God, a holy convocation, Asher Tikroisim, B'Moyadim, you got to call them in their right time. And then, verse 37, it says, so the Gemara says that each time it says tikru oisam, that you call them, it says tikru oisam, the word oisam, them, there's a vav missing. It's as though it had written tikru atem, you call, not call them, but you call. So these are the festivals that you call. And there's a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah says that Reb Gamliel had diagrams of the shapes of the moon. So he had carved onto a stone different shapes of the moon. And when he would sit, he was the head of the Sanhedrin, the head of the Beis Din. And he would sit there in the yeshiva, and witnesses would come to say, we've seen the moon, because the Torah tells us, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. This, the whole calling of the month and setting of the calendar, this is a mitzvah, God said, belongs to you. So it, until the head of the Sanhedrin says, Mekudesh, that the month is sanctified, it's not Rosh Chodesh. And even if he says 1 minute before night, he says Mekudesh, so that's Rosh Chodesh. It's not Rosh Chodesh, it's not the month doesn't really happen until he says so. So the witnesses would come. Sometimes you would have, especially, you know, in the springtime or late in the summer, you'd get cloudy skies. So in Yerushalayim, maybe you couldn't see, but in other places, you could see. Or in Yavne you couldn't see, but in Yerushalayim you could see, depending on the weather. So people would come, and the halacha is that even on Shabbos, you could go, you could drive to the Beis Din to let them know you'd seen, on Friday night, let's say you'd seen this the moon. On Shabbos morning, you go running to the Beis Din so that they could make Rosh Chodesh on Shabbos. So Rabbi Gamliel, he had these pictures of the moon. And then when people would come, lay people, he would question them. And he would say, "What? Can you tell me what it looked like? Can you point out the diagram? Which picture looks like the moon that you saw?" And then he could tell whether they had really seen it or not. So the Mishnah tells us that there was a story that the witnesses came and they said, you know, in the morning we saw it in the east, and then at night we saw it in the west. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri said, obviously, these are false witnesses. They're, you know, because already in Rabbi Gamliel's time, there were people who objected to the power of the Beis Din or whatever it is. They had some kind of a personal agenda. And so, Rabbi Yochanan ben Nun said, obviously, these witnesses are not real. Nevertheless, when they got to Yavne, Rabbi Gamliel chose to accept their testimony, and he called Rosh Chodesh. Obviously, it fitted in with his ideas of when Rosh Chodesh is going to fall anyway, but based on the testimony of those obviously false witnesses, he made Rosh Chodesh. So then the Mishnah tells us there was another two people who came. They said, you know what? On the night that it should have appeared, we saw it, right? But the next night, we didn't see it. So it was obviously it was a stormy season, right? And nobody had seen the moon for days on end. So these witnesses, they came and they said, like Wednesday, we had some clear skies and we saw it. So Rabbi Gamliel says, okay, so then Wednesday would be Rosh Chodesh, and then Thursday would be the second day of Rosh Chodesh. They said, oh no, there was no moon on the second day. So Rabbi Gamliel again, he made Rosh Chodesh on the basis of the witnesses, this testimony. And Reb Doiser ben Hurkenes, he said, obviously they're not real. How could you have a moon on Wednesday night, but there's no moon on Thursday night? In fact, he gives a rather interesting example. He says, well, you've got a woman, she's had a baby on Wednesday, but on Thursday she's still pregnant. He said, how could that be? That's nonsense. They're obviously false witnesses, and Rabbi Gamliel should not accept them to base the calendar, the Jewish calendar. Rabbi Yehoshua, who heard Rabbi Doiser, he said, you know what, I agree with you. When Rabbi Gamliel heard that Rabbi Yehoshua had said that he agrees with Rabbi Doiser, he sent him a message saying, Gezrani Alecho, I decree on you that you should come to me 10 days from today, or whenever it was, it worked out. That was Yom Kippur, according to Rabbi Yehoshua. And it was already the day after Yom Kippur, according to Rabbi Gamliel. Because Rabbi Gamliel worked from the Wednesday, and Rabbi Yehoshua had obviously decided, no, based on the fact that the witnesses are false, it's probably Thursday. So he was going to count 10 days and make Yom Kippur. Rabbi Gamliel sent him a message saying, I decree on you, by the power vested in me as the head of the Sanhedrin, this head of the Beis Din, the head of Yavne, the head of the Yeshiva, you better appear in front of me on the day that you were going to make Yom Kippur. I want you to appear in front of me carrying your staff and your money. And obviously Rabbi Yehoshua was very upset, and Rabbi Akiva went to see him, and he said to him, you know, we could justify Rabbi Gamliel, everything that he's done good. Why? Because it says, Ele moyadei Hashem asher tikroisam b'moyadam. These are the holy festivals that you call. You got to call them, says God. When you call them, that's when they happen. In fact, the Gemara says that when Rabbi Akiva came to Rabbi Yehoshua, Rabbi Yehoshua said, you know, I'm so upset. I would rather be ill in bed for 12 months than on Yom Kippur, be mechallel Yom Kippur by carrying in the public domain, you know, my stick and my money, and then appearing there in the yeshiva. Because what he was going to do, obviously he was going to keep the Yom Kippur of Rabbi Gamliel and everybody, and then for himself personally he was going to keep another day, he was going to fast another day, be out of suffix, you know. But Rabbi Gamliel had ordered him to be mechallel Shabbos, mechallel Yontif, mechallel Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Akiva said to him, but would you let me say something? And he said, sure, speak. He said, but you taught us, Eile Moyadei Hashem Mikroi Kodesh Ashitikru Oysom, that the fact that the Pusik three times says Oysom them without a Vav in it, which we read Atem, Tikru Atem, you call them. Why three times does the Torah tell them you call them? Once in case you're mistaken, once in case somebody fools you, and once in case you deliberately make a wrong call. It doesn't matter whether you're mistaken, whether you have been cheated and fooled with false witnesses, or whether you deliberately make a choice to make Rosh Chodesh on another day. It doesn't matter. Ashitikru Oysa means Ashitikru Atem. You call them. God says, I will change Rosh Hashanah. I was going to make Rosh Hashanah tomorrow, but it's okay. I won't. I'll make it whenever you call it. You want Yom Kippur on another day? We'll make Yom Kippur on another day. I don't mind, says God. It's yours to call. And so Rabbi Hoshua said to Rabbi Kiva, Nichamtoni, Nichamtoni, you've comforted me. You've comforted me. And he walked into the yeshiva on that day, carrying his staff and his money, and Gamliel gets up and he kisses him on his head and he calls him Rebbe, he calls him Talmud. I call you Rebbe because you're cleverer than me, he says to him, and I call you my Talmud, my student, because you accepted my decision. So, all right, we know that later Rebbe Gamliel gets impeached because of this kind of behavior, you know, he's a little autocratic, but this is Rabbi Gamliel. You know, the Gemara says we don't pay respect to any slaves except to those of Rabbi Gamliel. They had titles. You know, normal people don't have titles, but even the slaves of Rabbi Gamliel's house have titles. We learn halachos. We learn the law just by observing the behavior of the slaves and maidservants in the house of Rabbi Gamliel. Like the Ishbitzer says, you know, that when somebody becomes so holy, then even their possessions become holy. Even their slaves become holy. And that's really, Rabbi Gamliel is the descendant from the house of David. It is Malchus. And, you know, is the dwelling presence of the Shekhinah. Not to be made away. So even though politically Rabbi Gamliel may have made some unwise decisions and he was impeached, but still, what is going on here? What is going on here? You know, Rabbi Gamliel is saying something really important. On a pshat level, on a really pshat, you know, just to read it as a story on the politics of rabbinics and so on, you could read it like that, right? That, you know, it's about empowerment. The very first mitzvah in the Torah is HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, that God says, even though the whole Torah is about you obeying my commandments, and that's really what the Torah is about, commandments, and really the Torah should have begun with commandments instead of beginning with the story of Genesis. So, okay, we know why we needed the story of Genesis, but really, the Torah is about telling you what to do. Nevertheless, the very first mitzvah is telling us that even the calendar, which you'd think to yourself, what could be more fixed than dates? That you can predict thousands of years in advance exactly when the equinox is going to be or when the new moon is going to be. Nevertheless, the Torah begins, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. It's yours when you decide whose witnesses, what kind of witnesses you're going to accept the testimony of, even people that you know they're blatantly lying. Still your decision, says God. I'm going to trust you to make Yontif when you... I will make Yontif. I will judge the world on the day that you say is Rosh Hashanah, not the one that I've figured out. So, you could say that the very first mitzvah is this mitzvah of empowerment, right? And also you could say that another element of the story of Lachem and Rabbi Gamliel and when to make Rosh Chodesh is the idea that there has to be a separation of powers and that there is the din la halacha, that you can have a based in that decide the halacha, but that's not the same as lemas. You can have a decision la halacha, but that's not the decision lemas. You can decide what the law is, and nevertheless, the ruling that you make is other than what the law is. So how could you be a judge and decide what the law is and then make a ruling which is other? That's the separation of powers. And that the Av based in is higher than the law, in the sense of he can make a ruling, he's an executor. So you have one branch of the government that is the legal, and then you have the executive. It's got to be separate. And Rabbi Gamliel, he transcends because he's able to be both. Fair enough. You could read that the whole story is, you know, this development of political lawmaking at a time when the halacha is paramount. But it goes deeper. You know, it's true that the Torah is given to us, and the very first mitzvah that's given to us is, in a sense, we are given time. Rabbeinu Shalom says, "Hachodesh hazeh lachem," this is your month for you. You are the ones I'm giving time over to you. And of course, we in return, we turn time over to God. And I talked about in Sefer Yetzirah, you know, he says, "Ki berega koton azavtich." God says, "I abandoned you in one small moment." Berachmim gedoyle makabta. And so, one small moment. Ki berega. We say to God, you know, these 2,000 years, they haven't even happened. You know, it's not even been a moment. It's not even a whole moment. You know, take your time. We proclaim God the Lord of time, right? If you say berega koton, in not even a whole moment, like ki be Yitzchak, it's not even all Yitzchak, ki berega, not even a whole moment have we been abandoned yet. So we make God Lord of time. And God says, I make you lords of time. And Rav Gamliel represents a lord of time. On another level, it goes even deeper. We find Rav Gamliel in the Haggadah. In Pesach, Rav Gamliel says, and we quote it in the Haggadah, Rav Gamliel hoya oimer, kol shloi omar shloisha dvorim elu, whoever hasn't said these three things, on Pesach, lo yotzi yidei choyvosoi, he hasn't fulfilled his obligation. What are the three things? A person has to say Pesach, Matzah, Morah. Why? Why do you have to say them? You're eating them. The mitzvah is to eat the Pesach lamb, to eat the matzah, to eat the morah. Why do you have to say it? And Rabbi Gamliel, he goes as far as saying, if you haven't said them, you haven't been yotze. You haven't fulfilled the obligation of Pesach. Where does it say in the Torah you have to say them? You have to tell your child about Yitzias Mitzrayim. You have to say, because of this, God brought us out of Egypt, and so forth, and you have to educate your child about the story. But what's his epis? Why do you have to say it? Pesach, Matzah, Morah. This is the same Rabbi Gamliel. So what is he telling us? You know, matzah, the Zohar Kodesh says, Pas Vayetzi, matzah, it's interesting. Sometimes the Torah talks about matzahs. Matzah is written Mem Tzadik Hei, right? Matzah is Mem Tzadik Tav. The plural of matzah is matzahs. If you put a vav in, you get mitzvah. Mem Tzadik Vav Hei. So what is a matzah? A matzah is a mitzvah without the vav in it. What is vav? If you look at the 10 sefirot, down the center column, you have Keser, Tiferes, Yesod, and Malchus. You have the flow that comes into the world from the divine, flowing into the kingdom, into the sovereignty, into Malchus, into the dwelling presence of the Shekhinah, into us, right? Essentially into us. Comes through Keser, Tiferes, Yesod, the connection. The six sefiros of Chochmah and Bina, Chesed, Gevura, Netzach, and Hoid, they represent something else. Right? The tree of life is these four sefiros of Chesed, Tiferes, Yesod, and Malchus. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, these are the sefiros on the side, the six sefiros of Chochmah, Bina, Chesed, Gevura, and Netzach and Hoyt. If Adam Arishon and Chava, Adam and Eve, hadn't eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then what essentially they would have eaten is matzah. The tree of life would have been matzah. No mitzvah. There would have been no mitzvah in eating. The mitzvah, the commandment, can only come about if you have a choice. You can only be commanded to do something if you're then given the ability to choose not to do it, right? It's, otherwise, it's not a commandment, right? It's an instinct. An instinct is not a command, right? If God commands you to do something, then it means if not for the command, you wouldn't do it. So, the very first mitzvah that we're given really of eating, which is the fixing of the tree of knowledge, that, you know, that if we're gonna be becoming whole people, we're coming out of Egypt, then we need to go back and fix the sin of Adam and Eve. So it's gonna be a fixing through eating. So we are given the tree of life all over again. And instead of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we're going to eat from the tree of life. So matzah doesn't have a vav in it. The vav, the six, or the connection, right? A vav is a connector. We can't make the connections. You see, if I'm in my instincts, the way Adam was before he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was aware of everything. He wasn't making connections. He was just aware. He wasn't computing his awareness. He just, everything that he saw, he could see God. He could see the connections. He didn't have to think about. He didn't have to say, ah, that's what that means. There was no moment of das. He was living in das. He was living in knowledge. He was completely in awareness of God. And of course, there was no room for self-awareness. With the self-awareness comes the forgetting of God. And then you keep on making the connection over again, but it's a momentary thing. So when we go back to the matzah, we're going back to the mitzvah without the vav. So Rabban Gamliel says that these three things, Pesach, Matzah, and Marah, you have to say them. Why would we have to say them? You know, the Zohar Kodesh says, Pesach, the Indian of Pesach, God says, Uposach Hashem ala Pesach. Sometimes it says God jumped over the houses of the Jewish people, and that's why it's called Passover, because God passed over the houses. But also it says, Uposach Hashem ala Pesach. and God passed over the entrance, the door. And that's why on the door in Egypt, when we made the first Korban Pesach, and this is something that we didn't do after that ever again, it was just that very first one, we took some of the blood and we painted the two doorposts and the lintel with the blood of Pesach Hashem ala Pesach, and then God jumps over that entrance and doesn't allow any of the death that passes through Egypt on that night of the death of the firstborns to come into the Jewish houses. The Zohar Kodesh says that the opening is the opening of your body. The door, the gate, that you have the symbolic blood on the two doorposts and the lintel, it's not your house, it's your body. And the Ishbitzer says, you know, it's better to be standing at the door of your own body than to be in the house of God with your doors closed. You see, the world, the way the world is built, God isn't visible. Everything that you see, and this is the brilliance of science, everything that you see, you can show that it happens, it's just an accident, or it's inevitable, it's the laws of chance playing out, and everything that can happen has to happen. And in your own body, you can explain everything that happens inside yourself, as you can explain it. To see God in everything that happens to you in yourself and in your body doesn't always happen. Sometimes you get an opening. Sometimes you get a momentary flash and everything becomes so clear to you that you are in the hands of God and that everything that you're happening is happening with God, right? And then it closes down again, it shuts down again. Can you keep the door open? That's the point. Can you keep your door open? When you keep your door open, it means that you let the light of God flow in, and that you let the light of God flow out. When you stand in the house of God, you could have your own doors tightly closed. When you stand in the house of God, you look out through your eyes and you see God, but that's not the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is to open your own doors, to let God shine in and to let God shine out. And that's why Rabbi Gamliel says it's not enough to eat the Pesach. Eating the Pesach means that you've opened your door and you've let the Pesach in. You have to equally let it out. You have to speak. That same mouth through which you eat the Korban Pesach now has to speak the Korban Pesach. It has to speak the matzah. It has to speak the maror. So what does it mean if you can open your mouth and somebody, and you say something to somebody and they hear God speaking? Yeah, then you are, that's the Pesach ala Pesach, that's the jumping over the entrance. That's what God wants from us. That's what Rabbi Gamliel is teaching. It's not enough to let God shine in. You have to let God shine out of you. And there are different ways of doing this. One is through Pesach, meaning sometimes you jump, sometimes you have, we have moments of insight. We have moments when we're pure genius, when in spite of being as dumb as we are as clever as we are. And those moments, we're not allowed to just keep it in. We have to let it shine out. A matzah, The meaning of matzah is that there are things where we're not allowed to make the connection. For instance, I give an example. When we were in Egypt, we weren't really any better than the Egyptians, in the sense of we were pagans. We're not really allowed to ask, Rabbeinu Shalom, why did you choose us? Show me why you're choosing us. Explain to me why you didn't choose him and you're choosing me. When we try to make those connections, we're putting the vav where it doesn't belong. Matzah means sometimes you leave it alone and you don't try and put your vav in. You don't try and eat from the tree of knowledge. You don't put God on the spot. You say, Rabbeinu Shalom, you want to flow into me? You want to come straight down the tree of life and miss out on the tree of knowledge of good and evil? I'm available. So I eat the matzah, but I also speak the matzah, in and out. Moreover, you know, if you eat the moreh, if you take the bitter herb and you just put it in your mouth and you swallow it, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. You have to chew it. Moreh, bitter herbs that you've swallowed, doesn't say anywhere that you have to chew the matzah. It doesn't say anywhere that you have to chew the carbon Pesach, the paschal lamb. You put it in your mouth and you swallow it, right? But the moreh, you're not yotze. You haven't fulfilled your obligation if you just swallow. The bitter things that happen to us, we have to chew. And a way of saying that you chew the bitter things that happens to you is that you have to talk it over. You have to process. You're not just allowed to swallow the things that happen to you without processing. You have to talk it over. It has to come out of your mouth as much as it goes in. It doesn't necessarily mean you talk it over with a therapist. It doesn't necessarily mean that you talk it over with another person. But you do have to talk it over with yourself, and you have to talk it over with God. You know, there's one final thing. It's Ne'ema Chukka B'Poro V'Ne'ema Chukka B'Pesach. There's a machlokes, which is the most important mitzvah? Is it the Poro Adumu, the red heifer? Because it says Zois Chukka Saboro, this is the statute. We know that a chukka, a statute, is a law, that a mitzvah that doesn't have a good reason. So the Poro Adumu, you take the ashes, you take a red heifer, you kill it, you shecht, you slaughter, you burn it, you turn it into ashes, and you throw into the fire, you throw some red wool, some hyssop, and so forth, and some cedar wood. And then you burn it all, and then you take the ashes and you throw it on a spring of running water, and then you gather it and you sprinkle it on somebody who is tameh, who has come in touch with death, and on the third day, on the seventh day again, and they become tahor, and now you can go make Pesach, you can go to Yerushalayim, you can go into the temple. But if you've been in touch with death, you're not allowed to go into the temple, you're not allowed to eat the paschal lamb until you've been sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer. It makes no sense whatsoever. And everybody who touches the ashes of the red heifer, and anybody who handles them, and the person who sprinkles the person, he himself becomes tummy. Now needs to go to the mikveh. He and his clothing, he has to dip his clothing in the mikveh too. And yet, the person who gets sprinkled, he becomes tahor. And so all the laws dealing with the Poro Adumu are incomprehensible. They don't make logical sense. They're an act of faith, in a sense, the act of... What's the chukah about the Pesach? It's also called Zois Chukah Sapet. So the Torah tells us, you know, the chukah of the Pesach is Kol Benecha Lo Yoichal Boi. There's something different about the Korban Pesach, which is different from all other mitzvahs, is that somebody who doesn't believe in God is not allowed to eat the Korban Pesach. A Kohen who doesn't believe in God is allowed to eat Terumah. A Levi who doesn't eat believe in God is allowed to eat matzah. He's still a Kohen. He's still a Levi. A Yid who doesn't believe in God is still a Yid. I can be Metzarefim to Minyan. But you know something? Korban Pesach, the Paschal lamb, is not allowed to eat. If the whole of Pesach is about teaching somebody, the whole mitzvah is to teach your child, this is what God did for me when I was in Egypt, why would you exclude somebody because they're wicked? And you know another chukah? An oral, somebody who's not circumcised, a Jewish man is not circumcised, not allowed to eat, even if circumcision, you know, there are certain Jews who are not circumcised because they have hemophilia, right? So somebody who's a hemophiliac, we can't circumcise them because they'll bleed to death. So we're not talking about the first one, we're talking about somebody who had two children who died already of hemophilia. The third one, not allowed to circumcise, right? But they're not allowed to eat Korban Pesach. You know, not just that. If you have someone, if you're a property owner, then everybody on your property has to also be circumcised. If you have a servant, a slave, who's not circumcised, you're a Kohen, you can eat Terumah, but you can't eat Korban Pesach. You can't eat Korban Pesach. So even though you're a Jew in all respect, you can't eat Korban Pesach. Again, you know, like, why would that be? Why would God say this mitzvah of all mitzvahs of Pesach, which is there to teach about coming out of slavery, why is there this chukah, this statute that doesn't make sense? Preventing somebody from doing the mitzvah. So now we see what the chukah of the Pesach, you know, Por Aduma has this paradoxical thing that it makes the person who does it unclean and then it cleans the person who's clean. We were learning that the metaphor is that we think that things, we who live in this temporal world, we think that death is the end of everything. Death is the irreversible end of life. And it's hard for us to understand that that's not so. It's just an illusion. There's just as much life after death as there is in what we call life. And the same is true about Pesach. That until we have really experienced in our body coming out of Egypt, which means being freed, until we really know what it means to be free of the self, somebody who is a pagan, a Jew, who doesn't believe in God, a Meshumad, somebody says, a Jew who says, I don't believe in God, is somebody who has closed himself down to the point where all his orifices are closed. All the gates of his body are closed. A, God doesn't shine into him. B, God doesn't shine out of him. Somebody who is in that place where God doesn't shine in and God doesn't shine out is not in Pesach, cannot eat Pesach. You cannot eat Pesach until you get past that shutdown of the self. And the shutting down of the self, Rabban Gamliel is the one who says, you know, you open yourself up by, yeah, you can open yourself up by eating, but you need to open yourself up also by speaking. And Rabban Gamliel is the one who accepts the testimony of these people who he knew were deliberately trying to provoke a crisis by giving false testimony about when the Chodesh is. And Rabban Gamliel can see through this even to the freedom of self. good Pesach, and good Chodesh.